and they just all the eyes just turned back. You know, I actually find this picture quite amazing, that towards the end of the whole of the visions and the revelation that John gets, actually the Lord turns his attention to the bride, as we will see, and that's talking about us. But actually the wedding in heaven is all about the groom, because he's the one that's made it possible. And but what this speaks of is of intimacy. You know, the bride comes, and the relationship God wants has always been one of intimacy. And the city, because it talks about a new city coming down, is of community, of people being there together. And so we'll be living in close intimacy with God and also with one another. The kind of intimacy that a lot of us hope for. You know, we want to be close to people, don't we? You want people that you can really share with and be honest with and be who you are without any masks, without any fears, without any hang-ups. It just seems almost impossible here. Even with your closest, if you're married, even if you're with your husband or wife or your closest friend, it seems impossible. And then we're told that this place will be a place where God himself dwells, the home of God, the place where God lives in his people. You know, the word Emmanuel, we know that word, God with us, and this is where that word is fully worked out. The new covenant is in it's all in its place, and this is where that God's people will be with their God, ultimately. Heaven is, as someone has said, is a place of no more. You know, right at the end there, it talks about there's no more death, and there's no more sorrow, there's no more parting, there's no more pain. Anyone in pain right now? Anyone sitting uncomfortably? Yeah, there's a few hands. No more pain. No more evil, no more sin. Again, what an amazing picture. It's impossible for us to imagine, because we are constantly living with things that we don't want. I'm often in pain. Just live with it, don't you? No one really wants to know, do they? I can tell you all my aches and pains, but I don't want to know yours either. but there's so many, we've all got them. And you know, and when John hears these things, I think he can't believe it. And I think we can't honestly believe it either. Because the next few verses, if we go down to verse 5 of chapter 21, it says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new, John, and everyone else.' Then he said, 'Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true.'" Okay, just in case you haven't gathered it, God isn't making this up. It's not a fairy story. It's not "They lived every ever after," and it's just a Disney film. It's real. "He said to me, 'It is done.'" It's done. In God's mind, is done. It's not going to happen, and he's not just trying to imagine it. It's done. He says, "I'm the Alpha," and we sang that today, "and the Omega, the beginning and the end." You know, he brackets all these phrases with this phrase of Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything between that is from him. You know, Jesus on the cross, he said, "It's finished." Isn't that great? He finished it. It's done. He's not going to do it. It's already done. These things that are there, a little or as much as of that we can imagine, it's done. Actually, there's not a lot on heaven if you're going to explore it, or even in the Bible. There's hardly anything in the Old Testament. And the main bits are these two chapters. There's little glimpses in other places, but these are the meat of what's there. And the last thing, just from these first few verses, going on to the next verse from 6 to 7, it says to him, to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Yeah, it's a marvelous words that God gives us. He's giving us access. You know, if there's any word that I'm going to want to leave you today with this is that, and I'm going to come back to it towards the end, it's access. God is accessible to all. And the only qualification is for you to want it. Is anyone thirsty? Oh, I am a bit, actually. I've got my glass. So, sorry, you haven't got a glass, but you know when someone else drinks water or has a drink, it makes you feel thirsty, doesn't it? So I'm going to enjoy this for a little while. If you want to, you know, I'll pass it around, but I've got a cough. So you may not want it. But you know, if you're thirsty, that I think we live in constant thirst. We're looking for some kind of satisfaction, but nothing satisfies. You know, there's not wealth, there's not fame, there's not pleasure. There's no real treasure. There's nothing. You know, you may have been waiting for that next iPhone or Samsung or whatever it might be, or new, you know, Skybox, whatever it might be, a new suit, a new car. When you finally get it, it's just not satisfying. You know, we've had a great holiday, and some people say that's heaven on earth. And it's beautiful. But ultimately, it's not satisfying. You say, I've had a good time. Yeah, we had a really good holiday. We really have. It's been great. But inside, does it satisfy? No. There's something more out there. There's something more. Verse 8, it says there, and I wish this wasn't in there, but it's in there. Verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I really do wish it wasn't there, these verses. But you know, the point that Revelation is written, it's got this amazing hope, but it's tinged continually with reality. We're still here. We're on this side of heaven. We're not there yet. We're here. So God through John, the revelation he gave me, keeps reminding us that there's a judgment waiting unless you respond, unless there's a thirst, unless there's a desire for you to draw closer, to repent, to come to him, to accept what he has for us. Please no one go away if you don't know the Lord, you know, without turning to him. It's an offer that's there, and it's an offer that lasts forever if you respond to it. And it's free, absolutely free. All you have to do in your heart is to respond because you want something. You know, as we look at this passage and we go on, it's the tour that John takes us on becomes a little bit more detailed now. And this is what it says, verses 9 to 11. One of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, you know, John recognizes this angel. It's the same one that had done something in chapter 16 and 17, poured out the last seven plagues. And he must have been thinking, oh no. You know, it's fascinating if you look at this whole of Revelation. There's no feelings mentioned. You know, the song we read, he says, I can only imagine, what would I do if I'm in before you? We know what John did, don't we? Do you remember what John did? He fell as though dead. He didn't sing hallelujah. You know, he didn't kneel. He just went flat on his face. He was in absolute purity. And so that thing we probably don't have to imagine, because I think we'll all be there, flat dead before God if we were in his presence in that way. But John sees this angel and thinks, oh no. But actually, he's got some good news. He says, come on, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It shone with glory, of God, and its brilliance was like that of the very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. You know, some of these words, and as we go through it, it reminds me of when Paul is trying to describe what love is like. He says, it's like this. It's not like this. It's like this. There's nothing you can really actually tangibly say, but it's just giving you ideas. And again, these are just ideas. And again, it's confusing, because it opens, and he says, come and I'll show you the bride, but then he describes something totally different. So to holy city Jerusalem. And in verse 10, he's repeating the verse that was there in verse 2. And the church is likened to, the city is likened to the bride. And this new Jerusalem is not necessarily the place where we're ultimately going to live, because it's talking about the bride, isn't it, there? And when we think about the bride of the Lamb, the bride equals a church, the church equals us. So it's somehow trying to put over a picture of our eternal state. How are we going to be? And it's using symbols and imagery that we can't quite get our head around. But he's taking us on this tour, and he says, this is what I saw, and describes those things. And he says, it's like, it was the radiance is shone with the glory of God, and it's brilliant. It was like that of the precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. I haven't seen jasper. Has anyone seen jasper? No? It's sort of green or something, isn't it? Is it green? It's orange, is it? Okay. Well, it's a... Again, he's just trying to give us an image of what it could be like. And then he goes a little bit closer up. So we've got that first view, and he's sort of looking at it slightly away because he's on this mountaintop and he's looking up. And then from that vantage point, he's looking down now. And, you know, we were on a mountain. You got these images up there? That one, yeah. That doesn't look like much in that. I tried to get the best photo I could pick. It was a hazy day. But, you know, we've had the privilege of traveling all over the world. And to me, that was one of the most beautiful sort of views from a hotel that we'd ever had anywhere in the world. And we've traveled a lot now. And if I try and describe it, it's like a river running down a mountain. It's got sort of all these beautiful trees on the sides of it. It doesn't look a lot there, and I'm not very good at describing it either, but it was amazing. That view was amazing. And our hotel is partway up a mountain. It's not very high up, and I've zoomed in to this little bridge in the middle there. And John is being shown something that he hasn't even got words to describe. You know, we've seen trees, we've seen rivers, we've seen bridges, we've seen mountains, most of us, if we haven't really seen them, we've seen pictures of them. But he's trying to describe things that he hasn't even seen. And he goes on in verse 12, and he says this: It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates to the east, 3 to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid on like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured it with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it was long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, 11th jacinth, and 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure transparent glass. Wow. We've just been to Dubai. The plane landed in Dubai on the way. There were some gold shops there, absolutely gleaming. Absolutely gleaming. I don't know how much. Some of the things were incredibly. You just have a quick look and you walk away fast. But it was shining. But I don't think any of the gold they had there was so pure. And I think it's something that John actually recognized, and he repeats a few times in these verses. He says it was pure gold, as transparent glass. And those pearls, just one single pearl, how big was that? What kind of oyster did that? Must have been quite a big oyster. Here, John describes to us a kind of the map of a city, the measurements, and also some of the materials that he's trying to describe it with. So in the map, the New Jerusalem, the number 12 comes up a lot, doesn't it? Do you notice that? 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 inscriptions, 12 tribes. Then he goes down a bit further, 12 foundations of the wall. And again, 12 inscriptions, that's the names of the apostles, were there, of the Lamb. Number 12. And then he goes a bit further. Then he gives us the measurements. It's not fair, you know. He's got a golden tape measure. I've got mine here. You know, got my mine is about six. I think it's about 5 meters, something like that. It's 5 meters. Is it? Or is it 4? You know, if I was to measure this room with this tape measure, I would take ages, yeah? But he's measuring something. Horrible little thing, isn't it? But it's very useful. He's measuring something which is immense. He's measuring something that's really immense. And the New Jerusalem is measured, and it's 12,000 stadia. And there are footnotes in the Bibles, and it helps you understand what those are. And it's basically 12 stadia wide, long, and high. And what does that give you a picture of? It's a cube, yeah? It's a cube. And then it talks about each stadia is apparently 600 feet long. And when you put all the measurements together, it's just a little bit under 14,000 miles, the city, 14,000, okay? That's about a four-hour flight. Yeah? If you want to go Bulgaria to the east, if you go south, it's Morocco, somewhere in Morocco you'd end up. So it's a big place that he's measuring up. I wonder how quickly he measured it. He might have had one of those, you know, those beam in, from that rod, a beam comes out and it measures thousands of miles. You can get those little tape measures. Sorry? Oh, you could be flying, yeah. This angel was zapping around, yeah. All sorts of things have come up. But we already said that this picture is, it seems like a heavenly building, but it's talking about the bride. He said, I'm going to show you the bride. And this number, when you go there, the number 12 continues to dominate. And I think the number 12 in the Bible is to do with government. You know, he had 12 tribes, he had 12 apostles. And it goes back here, reminding me when I was thinking about it, of the verses in Isaiah where it says, for unto us, you were thinking about Christmas and all the announcements at Christmas a little while ago. And you're going to be hearing these verses quite a lot in the coming weeks. But it says in Isaiah 9, For us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. It's talking about a place where God rules totally in righteousness and in goodness and in love towards his people, where he will be there. And the dimensions, I think the reason for mentioning that in there is just the incredible future that we have, you know, with God. It's just the staggering blessings that as the bride of Christ, that we can look forward to. You know, these words are all go over our heads when we sing songs or when we read the scriptures. But somehow, in some way, God is going to do some amazing things and make us, those who put their faith in Jesus, in such a relationship with him, so intimate, that we can't begin to imagine. And these words are trying to describe that. It's going to be such a close relationship. You know, the materials it talks about there give radiance, you know, to the bride. And if you just to remind you again, these precious metals then that are mentioned there, and stones, talks about jasper, gold, sapphire, agate, emerald. I've seen onyx, I've seen rubies, chrysolite, beryl. I know some beryls, but I don't know actually the ruby or the whatever it is, topaz, turquoise, jacinth, amethyst, pearls. I think I've seen some pearls in my time, but never ones that big. But it's talking about the radiance of the bride. And but in comparison to the place from which the bride gets its brilliance, it is it's quite another thing. So we're just going to carry on reading from verse 21, and this is what it says. Chapter 21, verse 22, sorry. This is what it tells us. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On that day, on no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, unlike the earthly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem will have no temple. Why does it need a temple? If God himself is there, why do we need a place to go to? He's actually there the whole time, as is Jesus. And again, I don't know how this is described or what it means or how the light is going to be there, but just the brilliance of God's presence will mean that there is no need for a sun. It doesn't say there won't be a sun. It's possible there won't be a sun or a moon, but it's saying there's no need for one. And but the light of God, the glory of God, will shine into every nook, every cranny, you know, in those deep recesses which we think we can hide in nowadays. There'll be no need to hide because we will be changed. God will have changed us. Thank goodness we're not going to go up in these bodies. I do want to be a bit taller in the next one, and I don't want these aches and pains, and as you said, there won't be any, but God is going to change us into give us bodies that will never ever decay or wear out. Again, what does that mean and how does that work? We don't know, but God has his ways, and we can only imagine, as those words of that song say, how dazzling, how stunning, how brilliant, how beautiful, how awe-inspiring all this place is going to be. And again, in contrast to the earthly Jerusalem, just a reminder again that it represents the capital of all nations. Again, what does that mean? What do all nations in heaven mean? I don't know. But the word Jerusalem means city of peace. I don't think there's any peace, ever been any peace in Jerusalem. Certainly since Jesus said those words, if you remember, as he's heading towards Jerusalem, you know, and he looks over and he cries for Jerusalem. He says, you just will not know peace because they've killed the prophets, and now Jesus is going to go and die there himself. But it says that from all nations and tribes of people will come. And I think the best treasure is those lives that are saved from all nations will gather in that capital place. We'll be there. No matter where you're from, we'll be gathered there. And in chapter 11 of Revelation, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign there forever. And of course, every evil, every trace of evil will be banished. Nothing will ever enter that. Nothing can enter that, because God's presence will not allow it. The gates are open all the time, day and night. There was a time when we would leave our doors open in Britain, wasn't there? Even in India, they don't do that anymore. They used to leave doors open because you felt secure. But even that was a false security, because people did used to get break-ins. But this is true and absolute security. No one will break in. God's there. God's got it. Nothing can be hidden. Nothing evil can enter there. So, you know, as we continue this tour, so John looked at it from afar, then he goes inside, and now he's going to actually go into the center of this place. I don't think we saw that other image. Just have a quick look at that image, Anil. The one after Kerala. The one before that. That one. I try to look for these images, but it just doesn't do it justice. It gives you some idea of the walls or the foundations, and there's some gates on the side, but it's just a very poor image of that. Just the next one. And now this is a view from the center, I think. This is what it says. Then the angel, this is chapter 22, first few verses. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clean as crystal. He uses that word crystal quite a bit, doesn't he? Something that he knows about. Flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and down the middle of the great street and the city, the great street of the city. Each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, praise God. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not be a need for light of a lamp, for the light of the light of the sun. The Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, where else would the throne of God be except in the center? And it's there in the center of the city, we believe. And from there is this river that comes through, and it gives life. And if you remember in Genesis, it spoke about the tree of life. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, it was shut off so that no one could touch it. But there, it's there on the sides of the bank, giving its fruit not just once or twice a year, as trees that we know on this planet. It's every month. And the New Jerusalem is also, as it were, the New Eden. And it brings all of the visions the glimpses of the beginning and the end, that God brings them all together here, but in its full state and in the state that it's going to be in forever. You know, this plan isn't the only place in which God has mentioned these things. If we look back just very briefly as we come towards the end, 800 years before this vision, in Isaiah 60, there's several verses which are very similar to this vision that John has. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 60 verse 1, it says this: "Arise, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord arises upon you." Verse 3: "Nation will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn." Verse 11: "Your gates will always stand open, they will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations. The kings led in triumphal procession. The sun will be no more. The sun will no more be your light by day or the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light and your God will be your glory. So it's not something new just that John has had. God had been showing his prophets this thing. We're not going to look at it anymore in terms of that, but there's a whole number of chapters in Ezekiel as well, which also correspond to the vision that that John has. But you know, as we finish, as I said a little bit at the beginning, the key that has just sort of been in my heart, and the one who's just finished by sharing this, has been all about access. You know, it's God giving us the ability to enter into his presence in a way that we've never known. No one has known ever. He allows us to do that, and we will be in his presence in a way. And all the symbols that we've been looking at, even the number 12, all these things and so on, it's symbolism of access. And even when you look at the measurements of the city, and the number 12 that's repeated there, and it forms into a massive cube thousands of miles long. It actually, the only thing it corresponds anything to in the Bible is the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Solomon. Can you just show that image? There's quite a lot of detail there, but right in the left-hand side, it says the Holy of Holies, the only sort of squared-shaped thing there, but it's completely square. It's square in the sense that the sides are equal, completely each side is equal. It's not a rectangle. And that was 30 by 30 by 30, so 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 30 feet high. And in that place where God met with the high priest only once a year, he had access. And he went in there to atone for the sins of the nation. But now, in this new city, which is also a cube in chair, but absolutely massive, we're all there. Somehow we're all incorporated into that presence, because God himself is there, and it's access to all of us. Isn't that fantastic? Praise God. Right.
12
yeah.
12
praise God. Yeah. Praise. Yeah. It's fantastic. You know, though, when you think about what it represented, and how scared the priests must have been going into the Holy of Holies. If you may not remember, but every time the priest went in once a year, they had a rope on him and bells. If those bells stopped ringing, he was dead. You know, we could not possibly enter God's presence and be in those Holy of Holies or enter heaven without the forgiveness and the shedding of the blood that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's done. It was done 2,000 years ago. We have this access waiting. It's not yet. We're in this temporary period, but it's there. That eventually that will be there. And then if you look a little bit further, and this excited me as I found this out. What's more, just the next image. Yeah. This is the guy that actually goes in. It's not the Gandhi from down the road, although it looks very similar. The blue turban and so on. But it's the high priest. And he would have a breastplate. And that breastplate also had 12 jewels, which were similar or the same as the ones that are mentioned in the foundations. And he went in for atonement. And, you know, in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 6, I've got it on the top there. It says that we will be priests to God and the Father. We will be the priests to God and the Father. Not just one priest, but all of us together. Those that are saved, those that have come to know Jesus. We're not slaves. You know, we're his children. And he allows us as his children to serve him. You know, what a privilege. You know, when someone does something for you, which is good, you can't do enough for them, can you? Someone gets you a nice present for Christmas. Yeah. Christmas coming up, guys. And you can't do enough for them. But Jesus gave his life. You know, he sacrificed absolutely everything. He left heaven and he came down for us. This priest went in once a year. You know, I love that it was the breastplate. It wasn't his feet or something that the jewels were in. And the names of the tribes are inscribed on those jewels. But we will have the access into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and serve Him. And as I said, there's images that correspond to the earthly temple in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in the chapters are from 40 to 48, various verses which I haven't got time to look for, but which also describe in a lot of detail, very similar sort of set up to what John speaks about in heaven. And again, when you think about this access, what is this access to? It's to the throne of God and to the Lamb. Verse 4 of 22. Yeah. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. How fantastic. And they will see Him face to face. Yeah. And their names will be written on His forehead. I'll be proud to have the name of Jesus on my forehead. No, I would never tattoo it. Yeah, I don't believe in those things. But in heaven, you know, we will have access that no one has ever had. Moses was only allowed, under very special circumstance, to be put into this bit of rock in the mountain and let God go past him. When he'd gone past, get a glimpse of his back. But we'll see him face to face. Aren't you excited? I am. That's fantastic. And we'll see him face to face. What is God going to look like? What's he going to be like? You know, David says repeatedly in Psalms, "Your face I seek." He never saw it. He gets a mention in this last chapter, David, because Jesus was of the genealogy of David. That's amazing that David's mentioned in there. He was a man after God, but he never saw God in the way that we will see him. And also, of course, he will. We will have unrestricted, unobstructed access, full access to God. You know, if we're talking about satisfaction, that's the only place we're going to find it. If you're not satisfied, it's okay. Okay? It's quite a normal human state. If you're satisfied here, then it's probably because you belong here. But if you're not, I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. If your deepest desires cannot be satisfied in this world, then we must be made for another world. I love that quote. We're made for another place. That's why you're never satisfied. The times that we have a glimpse of satisfaction is when we draw closer to God. He does something within us. And those moments last a while. But just as we finish, just the final verse. Sorry, it's gone slightly longer than I wanted to. But just 22 verse 17, it says this. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take free gift of water. And the one who wishes to take free gift of water. You know, this "come" is not just saying "come." It's actually a cry from the heart. Lord, come. Do you pray that ever? Is that your daily prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's my daily prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, he will come. It's not something we just accept because you know it's done as like fate or just lie back and do nothing. But there's a response God wants from us. He wants us to be sold out for him, totally believing and trusting that what he said is done and we can live out our lives for him, and you will never ever lose out. And he wants us to live in such a way that we live it for him. You know, we're so comfortable, we so easily surround ourselves in a way that we think this is forever. You know, even when you go to hotels, we moan like mad because you don't find things to your satisfaction. We did some moaning in Kerala because the hotels were okay, but it's India. But those are temporary, 2 days. In our homes, we can be so dissatisfied. But we want to live in a way that is seeing this place as temporary, not be taken up with it in a way that we lay down in it, but we want to live in a way that serves him, honors him, and from our heart cry, come Lord Jesus. And as we pray that and as we seek that, we can live out our lives for him, sharing the truth that we know and the hope that we have with our friends, our family, our neighbors, our colleagues. Let's pray.